Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation, chapter 14. Verses 14 and 15. Revelation 14, verses 14 and 15. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And our subject this evening is a twofold harvest. Well, we continue to work our way through this book of Revelation. We are in chapter 14, and we are in the fourth cycle, almost at the end of the fourth cycle of this book. And I remind you again, we are studying the book of Revelation. It's not one long, continuous account or narrative like the Gospels. No, the book of Revelation is repeatedly showing us the same thing, the gospel age. We have seven different views of the gospel age, from the time of Christ's first coming to the time of Christ's second coming. And that is the period, the time span, that is being repeatedly shown to us, the gospel age. And each cycle, of course, ends in the same way. The return of Christ and the final judgment. And that is what is being presented here at the end of the 14th chapter. Well, the whole of this chapter really is focusing in on the very last days and the coming judgment. And we considered last week some very solemn details concerning the judgment of all those who receive the mark of the beast, those who belong to the world, those who belong to Antichrist, those who have made themselves drunk with the things of this world. They are intoxicated with the pleasures of this world, all the entertainments, all the music, all the movies. They have become drunk on these things, and so they can't think straight. And this is how the devil operates. This is how he influences people. And well, certainly in this day and age, so many people are intoxicated with the things of this world, but very soon they will be eternally lost. The day of judgment will be a day of great sobering up for them. They will be made aware of their sin, of their sin and rebellion, and their punishment will be eternal. But by contrast, the Lord's people, well, they will be blessed, even though they suffered in this life and were persecuted in this life and deprived because they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast is that they will be blessed in the next life, eternally blessed, eternally loved, eternally rewarded for their faithfulness to Christ. So that was what we looked at last week, just a great contrast that was presented to us. And now really, well, the same contrast is going to be presented to us again, but in a slightly different way. And that will bring us to the end of this fourth cycle, the fourth view of the gospel age. And we'll only go up to the end of this chapter this evening. So only six verses, but God willing, there'll be plenty for us to glean and to think upon in this short account. But we start at verse 14, and well, here we have a view of the returning Christ. And I looked, the Apostle John looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. We see one sat like unto the Son of Man. Well, of course, this was a title for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his earthly ministry, he would often refer to himself as the Son of Man. For example, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was referring to himself, the Messiah, the Son of Man. And even in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ speak of him as the Son of Man. Daniel 7 verse 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. That's Daniel's prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And well, it's the same thing here. The Son of Man is sat upon a cloud. And even in the gospel accounts, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ confirms this. He says to those who question him, are you the King of Israel? And he says yes, and all will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's in Luke chapter 21 and verse 27. The same language the Lord Jesus Christ uses is being employed here. The Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. He is coming with great glory. He has a crown upon his head because, of course, he is a king. And it's a golden crown. A golden crown, well, it doesn't just suggest to us that he is a king, but a golden crown suggests victory and triumph. In ancient Rome, a golden wreath placed on the head was a symbol of victory and triumph. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, will be a triumphant king. Christ will ultimately be victorious. All of this is being presented to us. He has on his head a golden crown. He's coming upon the clouds, a white cloud that speaks to us of great holiness and purity. But in his hand, at the end of the verse, we see a sharp sickle. In his hand, he has a sharp sickle. Now, a sickle was, still is in many places, an instrument used for cutting grain, normally consisting of an iron blade attached to a curved handle of wood or sometimes of bone. But it's an instrument used for cutting grain in a field, for harvesting. That's what a sickle is for. It's an agricultural instrument. And this is an appropriate instrument for what we're about to look at, because the Lord is about to gather in a harvest. And we read of this harvest in verse 15 and the verses following, but verse 15 first. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Another angel. Well, we had three angels last week with their various messages. Now there is another angel coming, and he is issuing this cry, thrust in thy sickle and reap. And this will be the first of two reapings that we will see from now until the end of the chapter. There will actually be two reapings. And this first reaping that is given to the Son of Man, that the Son of Man will execute, well, this is the gathering in of the Lord's own people, the gathering in of his elect. And this is what will be presented here. The Lord gathers in his people at the very end of time. We read again in the gospel accounts, in Matthew chapter 3, for example. We don't need to turn to it. But John the Baptist, when he gives testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, he calls him as one who will gather his wheat into the garner. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He will gather his wheat into the garner, meaning that he will gather all his people to himself. He's reaping a harvest. He gathers all his people to himself in the gospel age, of course, through the preaching of the gospel message. But at the very end of time, it will be a very clear and glorious manifestation. The true fulfillment of Christ gathering his wheat into the garner. The everlasting kingdom, fully and finally, all his people gathered in. And remember how we spoke about the Lord's people being the first fruits. The Lord's people are the first fruits in Old Testament times. The first fruits was the first of the crop that was offered up to God. The first of the crop was God's possession. This belongs to the Lord. Everything else, the rest of the crop, belonged to the Israelites. You can do what you want with the rest, but the first fruits belongs to God. And that's who we are, the Church of the Living God. We are the first fruits, consecrated to God, belonging to God. And all these things are suggested here. There will be a harvest at the end of time, and the first fruits will be the church, consecrated to God, and all of the Lord's people, all of God's chosen, will be gathered in. That is what will take place on the day of judgment. But just before we move on to further details, it's interesting how Christ is told, or has to be told, that the time has now come for him to reap. Look at the words of the angel again. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. A point is made of informing the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the time is now upon him to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And well, we remember, and this is just a bit of an aside, but we remember the words of the Lord in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 about the day of judgment. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And well, that is a very mysterious statement. We can't really understand fully how God the Father can know something, and yet God the Son does not know, or does not seem to know. We can't really explain it. Perhaps the best explanation that is given is that this is part of Christ's submission to God the Father. We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, he came to submit himself to the will of God. He came to submit himself even to the cross, to go and to suffer and to die, to submit himself to the will of God. And so this is part of his submission, that he does not know the time when the judgment will come. Neither the Son, he says. And this seems to support it. This seems to support that teaching, because the angel who comes out of the temple, comes out from the presence of God, from the Father, now has to tell him, for the time is come for thee to reap. So I just mentioned that just to tie it in with what the Lord says about how the day of judgment is not known to any but the Father. He has to be told. An angel comes from the presence of the Father and makes a point of telling him, the time is come for thee to reap. And so that's just one feature that perhaps we may overlook and is interesting for us to understand. But then verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The righteous, those who are the Lord's people, they are gathered in. But there is another harvest that must now take place, the harvest of the unrighteous. And that is what is being described here in verses 17 to 19. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, Fire always speaks of judgment and hell and punishment. So this is a different harvest. And cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So this is a second reaping, a twofold harvest. The first is the gathering in of the righteous. The second is the gathering in of the unrighteous for judgment. Now, there are a number of things that we can say about this. But the first thing we can say, well, this is all very similar to what the Lord himself taught in Matthew 13, that which we read earlier. And if you just turn with me to Matthew 13, so again, we can connect the dots, Matthew 13, because you will see this is so very similar to what we are considering this evening. From verse 24, this is the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares. Verse 24 of Matthew 13, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and went his way. And then verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together. Until when? Until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Remember the fire that is mentioned in Revelation. But gather the wheat into my barn. The Lord's teaching echoed in the book of Revelation. And then, well, we can go on to verse 38. The Lord is explaining the parable to the disciples later. And he says, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Sorry, in verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares, the weeds, are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Well, this is exactly what we're seeing in Revelation. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the book of Revelation chapter 14, again, it's only confirming what the Lord Jesus Christ has already taught. There's nothing new in the book of Revelation. It's only affirmation of all that has gone before. And well, it is virtually the same thing that we are seeing here. So we turn back to Revelation chapter 14 and we just look a little closer at some of the details in verse 18. And the angel, well, he cries to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to the angel rather, who has the sharp sickle, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Well, the vine of the earth, that symbolizes the unrighteous, the unbelieving world as a whole, in general. And the clusters of the vine of the earth symbolize the unbelieving world as individuals. So the unbelieving world as a whole is mentioned here, and the individuals. And this has happened previously in the chapter. We had Babylon previously, that stood for the whole world that opposes God's kingdom as a whole. But then we also had the individuals, those individuals who had taken upon them the mark of the beast. So this distinction is made, and it's to show us that even though the whole world goes after sin, and even though the whole world does not believe and is full of atheism, and the whole world is taken in by Antichrist, even though the whole world goes that way, you are still individually responsible for your sin. You can't blame the whole world. You can't say, oh, everyone thought this. Everyone was going that way. No, you're still individually responsible. The distinction is made. Babylon and those individuals who take the name of the beast, the vine of the earth and the clusters, the whole and the individual. So this is very important to understand. But also something that's quite interesting in that last part of verse 18, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. They're ripe for judgment. The unbelieving world. Now, again, just to draw a parallel with something else that we see in Scripture, if you can just turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 15. And I just mentioned this because this is an interesting parallel to make. Genesis chapter 15 and from verse 13. The Lord speaking to Abram, making that covenant with Abram. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. This is speaking about the children of Abraham going into Egypt. They will go into a strange land that is not theirs, or they will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. God judge the Egyptians, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. We know this. Moses, used of God, brought them out. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. The Israelites will come to the land that is promised them. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And that last part of the verse is the important part. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Abraham's descendants, the children of Israel, would not enter the promised land until the sin of the Amorites was full, or in other words, until they were ripe for judgment. That was the only time when Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, would go in. Only when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, only when it was obvious that the Amorites no longer deserved the land, only when it was obvious without question that it was right to remove them from the land, only then would the Amorites be removed and the Israelites would be gathered in. Well, what has all this got to do with the book of Revelation? Well, this is what God will do with the final judgment. The judgment, the final judgment will not come until the sin of the world is full, until the iniquity of the world is full, until the idolatry is full, until the immorality is at its highest peak and the grossest perversions are being celebrated. The final judgment will come when pride is at its highest and when unbelief and atheism is at its most rampant. Only when the iniquity of the world is full, Then the end will come when it's obvious that the world is sinful, when it is most certainly righteous to remove the wicked from the world. Then the final judgment will come. Then the Lord's people will inherit the promised land. Then we will have the new heaven and the new earth. But not until the iniquity is full, not until Babylon and those who follow after the Antichrist are ripe for judgment, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the twofold harvest really is this. You have the gathering in of those who are God's people, and that's when all the elect are gathered in, then the time is right. But for the unrighteous, there's also something that needs to be fulfilled. When their iniquity is full, then the Lord will come. So the twofold harvest, the gathering in of the elect and the full iniquity for the whole world to see, so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be proved just and glorious in his final judgment. But verse 19, we must move on, because time is running on. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, the unbelievers, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Well, grapes were crushed in a winepress to produce the wine. But this is a solemn illustration of how every opposition against God will be crushed by the anger of God, the great winepress of the wrath of God. And it won't be wine that is the result, it's blood, it's death. Verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This really is a scene of great slaughter. The winepress was trodden without the city, outside the city wall, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles. Well, that's a terrible expression, really, sometimes used in ancient accounts of battles. Sometimes you read these ancient historians and they will often say that the battlefield was so bloody and so terrible that the blood was flowing up to the ankles, up to the shoulders. Here it's up to the bridles of the horses, up to the horses' heads. But this is speaking about great slaughter. And by the space of 1,600 furlongs, we don't have to get bogged down with the figures. But again, this is speaking about the large scale of judgment, 200 miles, so terrible. And well, these are very solemn things. But again, just to conclude on this chapter, what should our reaction be to these details and accounts? Should our reaction be to think that God is unfair, unkind? For this to be his decree and for this to be his will, that really the day of judgment should not happen? Is that to be our response? No. Our response ought to be that we are even more urgent in our efforts to reach out to others, that we should have greater zeal to preach Christ and to witness, because there is salvation in Christ. Every Christian deserves the same punishment that we read here. Every Christian deserves to be cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. We know that. We all deserve that, to be punished for our own idolatry and for our own immorality and for our own times of unbelief. We all deserve that. But Christ has taken upon himself that punishment. He stood condemned in our place. He was crushed for us. Christ on the cross, his soul was being crushed like a great winepress upon him. And he was doing it for us. He had committed no sin, but he became sin for us. the great winepress of the wrath of God, his soul was crushed, and well, his blood was shed. We read about the blood that comes out of the winepress, the blood of the unbelievers, but his blood was shed on the cross for all those who would believe in him. Blood that washes away every sin, blood that makes full atonement. We're reading here what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're reading. And well, we even noted that they are taken outside the city wall. The winepress was trodden without the city. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he was taken outside of Jerusalem, outside the city wall. And there he suffered and died. And he saved us, our substitute, our scapegoat. So, yes, this is what will be the fate of those who do not believe, but this is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself experienced. This is what he suffered for us, so that we may be freely forgiven by faith. That free invitation, that gospel invitation to come and to believe in him, he has taken this punishment on our behalf. Why would we not turn to him and live for him and love him? This is how we read these verses, and this is how we apply them. So this is the end of the 14th chapter, the end of the fourth cycle, solemn things that we have considered. But dear friends, Christ is our salvation. He has died for us, and may we rejoice and glory in him.